Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in your Father's Word, Jeremiah, whom God launches forth. Father picked him before he ever entered his mother's womb. It's written in chapter 1. And he chose him while he was in his mother's womb to be a prophet, one he knew he could count on. And he was warning all of Israel, all of the tribes, that is to say that we're still in captivity there. The Assyrian had already taken the 10 northern tribes captive. But he said, the king of Babylon's coming. The father says so. And Zedekiah, who we're with here in this 39th chapter, he was kind of weak. He was kind of a noodle, okay? But yet at the same time, he would call Jeremiah secretly and say, tell me what God says. And finally, Jeremiah told him, well, where are these preachers that were telling you you're not going into captivity? Let one of them help you. Well, it's all obvious they'd already lied. They were false prophets. So Zedekiah, I mean, it's beginning to look pretty bad. So anyway, Zedekiah was placed as king by Nebuchadnezzar. Trusted him. Said, you just keep it small and keep it under control. Well, Zedekiah sends over to Pharaoh and says, bring me some armies. Let's run the Chaldeans out of here. And of course, do you think God appreciated that? God wants you to lean on him, not man. Remember the 17th chapter in the 5th verse, cursed is the man that leans on man instead of God. You know, if you want assistance and if you want to accomplish something, you lean on your father. He'll never let you down as long as you don't let him down. That's where most people fail. They let him down. So Zedekiah said, I really don't want to go into captivity because those that are already there, that'd be Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they'll mock me. They'll make fun of me. And self-pride is a terrible thing, okay? Especially when God all the time is saying, go. I got business there. And of course, ultimately in the prophetic sense, it means the king of Babylon in the book of Revelation is coming. And God expects you to witness against him. The important thing is that you know he's coming first before the second advent, before Christ returns. I don't know. You geared for it, friend? I hope you're not a wet noodle like Zedekiah. As it probably shows, I'm not all that fond of Zedekiah. He's a poor me baby. And I've never had much time as an old combat Marine for poor me babies. Somebody really needs help, fine. But don't be a poor me baby. So having said that, with he having asked Pharaoh to give him a little help, let's pick it up in verse 21 of the 38th chapter. Let's go with it with a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, but if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord had showed me. This is what's going to happen to you if you don't go into captivity. 22, and behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, thy friends, that's to say Egypt, your allies, have set thee on. They left you standing out there all by yourself, and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. In other words, I'm going to make your own wives and family and relatives mock you. That's what you'd better worry about being mocked by, because he's going to take you whether you like it or not. And God had just told him, even if you put together an army that killed or maimed every one of the Chaldeans, I'm still going to raise them up to where they're going to defeat you. You want to go with God. Don't ever go against him. Verse 23. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. Who's going to cause it? God? The Babylonians? No, Zedekiah, the king of Judah. He's the one that caused it. Why? Disobeying God. God had a perfect plan if he had just gone with it. Oh, no. Afraid of what people might say. Do you worry about what people might say? Then you can't really be a servant of God if you worry about what people say. Always protect your credibility, and those that are supposed to respect God will, and the rest, who cares? Doesn't matter, okay? They're losers anyway. You don't need losers. They'll take you down with them. Verse 24. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. Jeremiah said, if I tell you what's going to happen, you're going to kill me. He said, no, I promise I won't. But he sent for him secretly, and he's king. He's the king, and he's slipping, tiptoeing around. What a weakie, okay? 25, and we go with it. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death, also what the king said unto thee. You know, he's afraid of what his own people will say. He said, those princes are going to come and try to pry out of you what we've talked about. Verse 26, then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. Lie to him. Afraid of the truth. Don't ever be afraid of the truth, and certainly a little covert activity never hurt anyone if it's in God's plan, okay? But this is not covert activity. He's a coward. He's frightened. Again, you might say, well, it's his own princes. Well, he's king. If you're going to be a king, be a king. You're the boss. Discipline is lacking. Why? Because he's a wimp. Okay? Verse 27. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah, sure enough, here they come, and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. He went along with it. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. They didn't know that Jeremiah had said, hey, you're all going down the tube. Verse 28. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Who protected him? It wasn't Zedekiah. It was God. Our Heavenly Father protected him by using old Wimpy a little bit to bolster it. But Zedekiah was afraid of his own people, and he was afraid more so of God. He should have followed his greatest fear and served God. But you see, God wasn't the one that even made him king of Judah. It was the king of Babylon that made him king of Judah. Maybe that's the reason for the failures. Chapter 39, verse 1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, we get a little time going by. In the tenth month came Nebuchadnezzar, that's king of Babylon, that's Nebuchadnezzar, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. They came against it. It's been told from the beginning. And what does this have to do with you? The king of Babylon is coming before Christ returns. He is none other than the Antichrist. And most of the world is going to whore after him, thinking he is Christ. Why? They haven't studied God's word. These events happened, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, as an example whereby an old Saxon word, whereby you would know that this is the type, and this is exactly how it's going down in the end times. Verse 2. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, a little more time, 2 years later, in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. She went down. 3. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergalshazzar was there. That, you know who that is? That's Prince of the Fire. I imagine he was tortured a little too. Sam Garnibo, that's to say the chief of the eunuchs. Sarshikam, Rabsareth, Nergalshazzar, and Rezer, rather, and Rebmag, that's the chief magi, the fortune teller, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. Hey, they were all there. Verse 4. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, here's old Wimpy, when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war, then they fled, ran like a bunch of rabbits, and went forth out of the city by the night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. I mean, he took out across that plain, and away he was going. Won't do him any good. Verse 5. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, right up there in the open. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath. That's the land of the Kenites, okay? They'll help out when they can. Where he gave judgment upon him. We have court right there. You know what he did to him? Verse 6. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes, killed all of his sons right there in front of him. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. I mean, he did away with them right there. But none of the daughters, remember that. None of Zedekiah's daughters. You know, to have such a bunch of whips and to be such a coward himself, he sure had some brave daughters. Verse 7. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes. He couldn't see anyway. I mean, he was spiritually blinder than a bat, and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And so the prophecy comes to pass that this wimp, and I know I'm not very high on Zedekiah, and I suppose it shows. But again, I will say he sure had some fantastic daughters. Verse 8. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. I mean, just destroyed them. And it would be several years before Cyrus would allow them to be built back. Verse 9. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away. You know what those that fell away were? A bunch of cowards. Deserters. Never have been fond of deserters. They fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. Okay. Verse 10. But Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. The meek inherit the earth. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, all in all, was very good to the people that obeyed God, that went into the captivity, as an example of how it should be here at the end. Where is it written that Christians would go into captivity? In Mark chapter 13, they'd be delivered up before the synagogue of Satan to not premeditate what they'll say before him, but speak what the Holy Spirit gives them at that minute, so that the whole world hears the real truth. They don't even have to buy the television time. Those trials will be broadcast to the world. 11. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that's Nebuchadnezzar, correctly translated, gave charge concerning Jeremiah. Now listen to this. Nebuchadnezzar himself gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, saying, verse 12, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto you. You give him what he desires. Now, naturally, what Jeremiah is going to do is take the daughters of Zedekiah. He's going to go to Egypt. I'll be showing you a documentary where even a house was found in Egypt that said the daughters of Judah. And later, one of them, whose name was Skopta, would be taken by Jeremiah to Scotland and Ireland. In Ireland, Jeremiah is called Olenfala, but he still had the same old scribe, Baruch. Okay. But Skopta would be the child of Judah, that is to say, a queen, and after her would be named Scotland. And it would be Jeremiah who would be with permission from Nebuchadnezzar, would accomplish this deed by his orders. Let him have his freedom. That's what he's saying. 13. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebusashban, Rabbi Cyrus, that's to say the head of the Magi, and Nergal-Sharezer, that's that old prince of fire, Radmag, as head of the Magi, and all the king of Babylon's princes, all of them, 14, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home so he dwelt among his people. Where was his home? At Anathoth. What is Anathoth? It's the home of the priest. Little way out of Jerusalem. And it's also where Jeremiah has hidden the deed to this property in a bottle, sealed. Still there to this day, no doubt. But they let him go home for the time being. And so he did. Verse 15. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, this is before this event, 16, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. This is the Ethiopian that when Jeremiah was in the prison and the mire of the, it wasn't prison. The word in Hebrew is bore. It was an old dug cistern that had nothing but mud and mire in the bottom of it, and they let him down with cords, remember? You know, strings cut when they put them under your arms and let you down into a mess like that. But this Ethiopian stuck his neck way out. He said, King, he's going to die down there. I want to go rescue him. And the king, old Zedekiah, said, take 30 men. He didn't want to be responsible for God's prophet. He knew it was God's prophet. And this Ethiopian took 30 men. He was a eunuch, okay? Took 30 men and some old clothes for padding to go under Jeremiah's armpits, and put the cords around him and raised him out and brought him free. God doesn't forget people that help his prophets. That's why we wanted to retell this story so you would know. This is just a eunuch. But he cared for God's prophet, okay? So God doesn't forget. When you work for God, you always get paid, one way or the other. Verse 16, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, that's that eunuch I'm talking about, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city of evil, for evil, that is, and not for good. And they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. In other words, it's going to break loose here. And I'm warning you, I'm telling you, because you were good to my prophet. 17, but I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. God always takes care of those that help him. This wasn't even an Israelite. This is a Gentile. But he was a servant of God and a child of God. And God made certain. He said, don't you worry. When the trouble comes, I'm going to take care of you. And you might say, well, give me an example of that. Well, how about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? It doesn't get much hotter than that, friend. They weren't even singed. Why? Because the Son of God walked with them and brought them out. God can take care of his own Why? He's our Father. He created all things. He knows how to handle all things. Verse 18, to complete the chapter. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee. That's to say, a gift, better translated. Because, here it is, because of what? Because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. You put your trust in God, and you'll always be a winner. That is, if you're a believer to go with it. There's no such thing as believing a little bit. You're just not a believer. If you say, well, I believe a little bit, and I have a little bit of faith. No, you don't. You're a non-believer. A believer, you either believe that Christ was the Son of God, or you don't. Face it. Okay? And if you put your trust in God, again, I'm going to go back again. I don't know how many times I've gone back to chapter 17, verse 5. I'm going to even read it this time. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 reads, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, instead of God, okay, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You depart from the Lord, guess what? He'll depart from you. Well, he's promised he would never leave me nor forsake me. He won't. You left him. It's real easy to do. You know, just follow your little old human instincts and your flesh instincts, and you'll get there. It's no big step for a stepper. Don't drift away from Almighty God, your Father, your protector. And most of all, he that blesses you and removes the big rocks out of the road so you can plow, so you can do some good. And you know something? When you're one of God's elect plowing, it never gets too deep, but it's just right for one of God's elect to plow deep. When it's too deep for everybody else, bring it on, okay? Why? Because God's helping you. You get it done. That's why you never want to follow the example of Zedekiah, the little wimp, okay, slipping around in the night, afraid to give orders to his own people. You know, what kind of leader is that? That's a leader that'll lose a whole company of men. Quick, mucho pronto. So, here we see the little eunuch being taken care of by God. He said, hey, don't you worry about a thing. You befriended me. You helped my man. I'm going to take care of you. Chapter 40, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive into Babylon. This is only about 6 miles away, okay? This is where they had the trial at, and he was freed there, okay? 2. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Do you understand? This is the Babylonian making this statement. The Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. 3. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said, because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. That's to say, upon the people. And here we have a Chaldean making this statement. Think about it. Again, God uses whomever he will. And 2 times here in Jeremiah, we've heard Nebuchadnezzar called God's servant. God uses whomever he chooses. Okay? Verse 4. And now, behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear. You don't have to. Forget it. Whether it seemeth good or convenient for thee to go thither, go. In other words, you feel free to go wherever you want to. See, this is God's hand. Here God has actually spoken through this Chaldean. And Jeremiah is set free. And here's where he begins then. He will not go with them to Babylon, he will take Zedekiah's daughters of Judah, and he will take them to Egypt. But wait, he was given their blessings. Verse 5. Now, while he was not yet gone back, he said, go back also to Gedaliah. Yah is my greatness, is what that name means. The son of Ahiakim, that's to say, brother who rises up. Okay, the son of Shaphan, the one that helped him before, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, and go wheresoever it seemeth convenient unto thee to go. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals and a reward, and let him go. Financed his way. Now, I want you to know something about, and why am I stressing perhaps the goodness of Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when he first captured them? Put them in college. And the fourth chapter of Daniel, do you know who it was written by? Nebuchadnezzar. And one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible is written by Nebuchadnezzar after he was converted. When he come up out of that pit, as Saddam Hussein did, is the type of king of Babylon, Iraq, that is to say, with like his hair tangled and like eagle's feathers, a type in this generation to let you know what time it is, so that you would know. As it seemeth convenient to you, you go. God uses whomever he chooses, all right? And he has things come to pass exactly as they're written. But Nebuchadnezzar, did he just burn the city? No, he put a governor over it. Was he a Babylonian? No. It was of their own people. Gedaliah made him governor. Didn't make a king this time. But that's goodness, my friend. You know, usually when something is taken captive, they take everything and place their and conquer it and claim it. Never once did he claim it. He always put one of their people, our people, in charge, in command. And you know something? They could never discipline themselves to keep the word of God, or to even to promise to someone that God had said, he's my servant. Go into captivity and receive the gift of life. And what it means ultimately is go into captivity and let the Holy Spirit speak through you against the false Christ, where people can obtain salvation and truth, even as he reigns. Verse 6, then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, that's the watchtower where it's at, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. This is very near where the deed to his property is located. Did he take the deed? No, it's still there. Why? Because we're going back. Right? Christ is going back. The people are going back at the second advent. Verse 7. Now when all the captains of the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed unto him men and women and children, and of the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon. Who are these captains of the forces that were in the fields? Let me ask you a question, if you're having trouble understanding. Why were they out in the field instead of protecting the city? Because they were a bunch of cowards. Because they all ran to the field rather than to fight, rather than to protect. And is there any wonder with the discipline that Zedekiah ruled with that there would be a bunch of traitors, cowards, no discipline, no training? They ran, bunch of traitors. And they can be one dangerous lot. They heard that the Chaldeans were gone, and they had a governor of their own, and there were women and children there. Verse 8, then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, right there at the watchtower. Even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah being almost like Nethanim, those given to liturgical service, given, okay, and Johanan and Jonathan, the sons of Keariah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumith, and the sons of Ephah, the Nethorathite, and Jezaniah, the son of a Maacathite, they and their men. I guess you noticed a lot of these are not Israelite names. Okay? Does that tell you something? It would be like you reading the names of the tribes of Judah that came back with Cyrus to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Over half of the names are Nethinim. They're not even Israelites. Why? Because the priest wanted some hired Gentiles to do liturgical duty like chopping wood and hauling wood because they were too lazy. And this is how Nethinim slipped into this priesthood. Because pretty soon, when Ezra went back to build the wall, he stopped halfway and took inventory. Do you know how many Levitical priests he had with him? You'll read it in, what is it, chapter 7 or 8, the 15th verse of Ezra. He took inventory. How many Levitical priests do I have going back to rebuild Jerusalem? Do you know how many? Nada. Zippo. None. All he had was a bunch of Nethinim. And do you know what? In other words, they weren't Levites. They're going back to build the city of love. And Ezra, do you know what he does? He sends someone back to pick up some Levite priests. But do you know who he sent? A Nethinim. I mean, that's like inviting Jehu right up into your chariot. You know, we've really got some really sharp people that discipline themselves in who's who. And that's why you want to be very careful when you're reading God's Word, that you keep it straight, who's who. Okay, because it can make a big difference in the type that is set forth for what's happening in this world today, whereby you're not deceived, you're not led astray, and that someone's not pulling your leg just a little bit, but that you read it straight from God's Word, chapter by chapter, or verse by verse. What matters? Not what man says, but what God has to say. Always listen to Him. Cursed is the man that puts his trust in flesh. And blessed is the man that puts his trust in Almighty God. It's your choice. Not, well, God's never been good to me, because you've never been good to Him. That's why. Take inventory of your life. Straighten up. Get a hold of your bootstraps. Pull yourself up and be a man or a woman or a child of God. Act like it. And God will bless you. Okay, so here you see our people. And blatantly, right out front, their weaknesses, their strength. And their strength is always God. Don't ever forget that. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of James. James is a book that I know you'll enjoy because it is written, when you rightly divide it, to those that are scattered abroad. That's to say the 12 tribes, the 10 tribes scattered abroad, being very specific in your freedom of Christianity, repentance, giving much personal instruction as far as controlling our thoughts and finding peace, and giving us those parameters wherein Christianity, defining those things that come from the Word of God. Example, that bitter and sweet water cannot come from the same spring. Well, from God's Word, you should not have both either. The practice of healing brought forth in this book of James. I know you're going to like it. James, that great book of instruction.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. The Spirit moves. You got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular denomination, reverend, preacher, teacher, or organization. Let's don't judge people. You know, it becomes pretty obvious our Father is the judge, and boy, He cuts it pretty good. He's always fair, So let's leave the judging to him, and let's just teach his word, let the chips fall where they may. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request, you don't need that telephone number, and you don't need an address. You know why? Your DNA is different than anybody's in the world. You're unique. You're different. Why? God made you that way. Why? Because he wanted someone just like you. He may not love what you're doing, but he sure loves you. Do you know what he wants from you? Your love in return. That's what he wants sacrificed. No more burnt offerings. He wants your love. Let him know that you love him. And be blessed. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get into some questions here. Janice from Texas, please answer this question, if you will. How did John the Baptist escape from being killed as a child when Joseph and Mary took our Savior to Egypt? All of the little children were killed. Thank you and your staff for your teaching all these 13 years I've listened. Well, you're so welcome. I want you to make a note of Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. What did it say? It says that Herod killed all the children 2 and under in Bethlehem. John, after Herod tried to locate the wise men that brought that word and couldn't find them, about 2 years had passed. So what I'm saying is John was already past that age because he was 6 months older than Christ. But secondly, he wasn't at Bethlehem anyway, okay? So read it for yourself, okay? And always pay attention to what you're reading and keep it within the parameters that God places upon it. Ruby from South Carolina, what scriptures talks of drugs? Well, Revelation 21 talks of it quite a bit, where it says in after the judgment there's not going to be any sorcerers. Do you know what the word sorcerers is in the Greek? It's pharmaceic. It's where our word pharmacist comes by, druggie, a drug pusher. Okay, not going to be any drug pushers in heaven. Not going to be anybody that even peddles drugs. Now, this has nothing to do with legal medicine. Okay, this is talking about people that use drugs to get on a spiritual high, you know, feeling good. Only, how can it feel good when you're destroying your health, your teeth, destroying your family, losing your family, losing your business, losing everything you've got? That feels good? I don't think it would feel good to me. And God doesn't like it. Many times when you hear of they gave them guile to drink, it's poppy juice. Okay. Talking about drugs. Okay. You know what poppy juice is, don't you? Leon from Oklahoma, how do you know when you're ready to be baptized? Well, you have that unction to know that Jesus died for you. He went into the tomb as you're going to go under the water, and that he raised out of that tomb for you and I, that he could bring to us eternal life. Now, if you wait until you're perfect, you're never going to be baptized, because no one ever is perfect. Okay, we repent when we sin, and we are forgiven. But in flesh, we're hard put. We're probably going to sin again, okay? Now, some of you will. We all do, okay? There are so many ways to sin. It can be in what you eat. It can be in what you believe, in what you do, many things. But when you come to the point that you know Christ was worthy because he was perfect, to die for us, as it's written in Hebrews chapter 10, then you're ready to be baptized, all right? Don't ever feel you have to be perfect, because you'll never make it. I guarantee you one thing, baptism will assist you in being better, okay? So it is. Do you know what the word, do you know what the prime of the word baptize is? It's to die like a piece of cloth, okay? That's what you're doing with your soul. Like, if you have a piece of white cloth, how do you dye it? Well, you get, let's say you want it crimson, and you take the crimson worm they use for red, and you mix it in the boiling water, and you dip the white cloth all the way under, or it's not going to come out red all over, okay? That's where, that's the etymology of the word baptize. Okay, here we go with Francis from North Carolina. Francis, I can see your family. You were kind of, in a sense, the guardian of your siblings. They had to look up to you. And sometimes this can cause trouble when the younger ones, when mom and dad pass on, then you kind of still are that disciplinarian, okay? You're the one that holds that line. And sometimes they resent that. And bad things happen. But your question, am I wrong to not want to get myself back into the relationship again? You do. You know, they're family. And family is different. You took care of them, and when they were your younger siblings, don't cut yourself away from them, okay? If at all possible, you think about it and pray about it and let God lead you. But family is family, and it's very, very important. They may not even ask you for forgiveness of what they've done. They may not be totally aware that they have hurt you like that, because you were the one that took care of them, and they expect more from somebody that's that family and takes care of them, and sometimes they're a little thoughtless. So you can be big enough, because you're the senior, to forgive. You don't have to tell them you forgive. Just do it. Don't let it build up in you and fester. Family's family. That's love. That's important. If at all possible, think about it, pray about it, and follow God. Doug from California. I sure enjoy your teaching of God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And it's fine that you record it. I have two questions. The ones that have died and are with the Father, will they return with the Father when He comes back? If He wants them in that army, He's putting together an army up there, they will be there, okay? My second question is, if a person goes to hell, will he or she burn forever and ever, like most of these one-verse Charlies teach? Well, and he loves our teaching. Well, thank you. It is written and told by some one-verse Charlies that here's the throne of God and there's the lake of fire. And here's old Uncle Henry he is just flat no good. And it's obvious he's going to hell. Okay, this is what they teach now. So here we are gathered with God in heaven, enjoying Him forever and ever. But here, right here inside of the throne is that lake, and we're going to throw Henry in there, and he's going to scream and yell forever and ever, and you're in heaven. Only it isn't going to just be Uncle Henry. There's going to be hundreds and thousands of them in there screaming and withered and just really in all kinds of pain, and you're in heaven. That doesn't make any sense, does it? We don't serve a God like that, do we? No, he says he blots them out. There is an acrostic in the 37th Psalm that tells you exactly what happens to them. If you think that the bad get ahead, the acrostic goes. It's in the Hebrew manuscripts. You with companion Bibles, it's drawn out for you. And there are three verses that are trium instead of quat. And they say, if you think they're going to get ahead, don't, because they're going to be like the fat on a spit of the lamb cooking over the fire. They're going up in smoke forever and ever and ever. And the third part of it is, you're going to be there to see it, meaning they're gone forever and ever to be finished. Another footnote for you in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, when God sentences Satan to hell, he said, you are going to turn to ashes from within, okay? Meaning forever and ever. And so it is. We're going to get rid of the bad stuff. Okay, it's everybody's own choice whether they want to be blotted out. If you drop a little speck of ink and you take a blotter and you blot it out, where did it go? It doesn't exist anymore. Okay. The reason there won't be any tears when it's blotted out, they're also blotted out from your mind. You'll never remember them anymore to weep for them. They're gone. Nancy from North Carolina. Can you tell me the scripture in Isaiah where I can find where they use the herb called cumin? I need to know because I ran into a brother and he said something about, okay, cumin is good for all sorts of sickness. It's a cure. I'd like to read it in Isaiah. What verse? And how can I know? Tell me where to find it. And get back to me. Well, you'll find cumin mentioned in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 25 through 27. Okay? You'll find cumin in the New Testament, also in Matthew 23:23. That's easy to remember, 23:23. Okay? And I'm not vouching that it's good or will heal anything. God's the healer. But good minerals and vitamins and herbs are good for healing. They are. That's why God created some of them. James from North Carolina. I heard you answer a question the other morning for a listener about the third heaven, where they asked if it was up there with God, and you replied that the third heaven was not an actual place, but three different ages, and you also gave a scripture in 2 Peter as a reference to it. Well, sir, I read the chapter of 2 Peter, and I can't see the comparison. Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, okay? It tells of three earth ages and how God destroys the earth ages. But the word world, you're going to have to do a little work for yourself. The word world in many places is translated eons. Heaven is very real. Don't ever take for a moment I said heaven didn't exist. Heaven does exist. It's very real. But there's not three of them. There are three heavenly ages, just like there are three earth ages. But there's only one earth, and there's only one heaven. Now, the first earth age is when the dinosaurs roamed this earth, and man sinned. And God destroyed, he at Satan's rebellion, he destroyed that first earth age and brought in this earth age, where people would be born flesh themselves, born of woman, which they were not in the first earth age. And to make their mind up whether they would love God or Satan, your choice. So that's why we're here. God had a choice. He could destroy a third of his children that followed Satan, Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, or he could destroy the age and see if we couldn't save them. And that's why some of us dedicate our lives to teaching the Word, hoping to pull some of them out of that fire. And we're succeeding. Virginia from Virginia. I enjoy your teaching, and I really have learned a lot from your teaching. Thank you. It's God's Word. It really is loaded. I have a question. When you die and your spirit goes up to the Father, can you repent there? No. Not at this time. You go either, as Jesus taught in Luke chapter 16, to one or the other sides of paradise, and you're there until judgment. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man tried his best to repent. He said, if you won't let me repent, then send Lazarus back from the dead to talk to my relatives so they don't get in this place. It's just it wasn't a fire. It was the wrong side of paradise. He was burning for dread that he had blew his eternity. Okay, so he couldn't repent. But the good news is, those that actually did not have an opportunity to learn truth will have an opportunity in the millennium. The Lord's Day, do you know how long a day is with the Lord's? 1,000 years, called the millennium. And as it's written in Ezekiel chapter 44, one of God's elect can even go help a blood relative. That's why blood relatives are important. It's even mentioned in Ezekiel 44 in the millennium that you can help a mother, brother, father, sister, unmarried, if you see them getting a little bit off course, if you be one of God's elect, all right, during the millennium. From Ezekiel chapter 40 to the end is all millennium. There's more about the millennium in Ezekiel. Terry from Ohio, simplify to an old Marine here. My question is twofold. If I find a new home church, do I need to be baptized again? If so, okay, but I seem to recall you saying that going back to God in rededication is sinful and angers him. Well, I said, if you personally, you know, and I was speaking of salvation, you know, and we're talking Hebrew chapter 6 here, that God, who does the saving? God does. Christ does. He is the Savior. And if you think you've got to be saved again after he once saves you, that's an insult to him. You are already saved, but what is your next move? The ball's in your court. You got to do something. You got to do what he told you to do. Repent. These people that herd up people and teach salvation when the whole congregation is saved, that's a sin. That's like re-crucifying Christ all over again. Now, people, what they do, though, they will drift away from Christ until they'll go to hell. But Christ did have salvation possible for you, and you were saved, but you blew it, okay? You know, a lot of people say, well, it says once saved, always saved. That's exactly right. He won't do it again. Because once is forever, as long as you keep your end of the bargain. You, if you're not careful, then you go into one of these groups that say, once you're saved, you can sin, do anything you want to, and you're going to heaven. No, you're not. You're going straight to hell at the end of the millennium if you don't have a few changes of thought. Christ saves one time. After that, he said, repent if it takes seven times, 490 times, repent. But he's not. He didn't fail. You got it? That's where the point is. If you think he's got to save again, it means he failed. Christ doesn't fail. You do. Okay? Laura from Arizona. Going to be church. I'm sorry, I can't quite make out this first word. Is there going to be a church I like very much, but they teach, I'm going to a church I like very much, but they teach rapture. Can I continue to be friends with people who believe in rapture? I have a lot of friends that believe in the rapture. And hey, if that's what they want to do, have to it. They're listening to a bunch of false teaching, but if they're happy in it, don't waste your time with casting pearls before them. But they still have good hearts, okay? You know, a good Christian can get along with almost everyone. You can't get along with everyone. Sometimes you got to draw the line and get a two before and do a little adjusting to attitudes, all right? But basically, all in all, as long as you're fair and decent, but sometimes you just, it's like breaking horses. Sometimes they just break in pretty good, and some of them, you got to kind of show them who's boss, all right? Well, our Father is boss, and we can get along with anybody, all right? But don't judge people. If that's what they want to believe, if they make their bed, they're going to sleep in it. There's just one problem with this so-called rapture doctrine, and the word's not even in the Bible. In all 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you learn to read in school, you learn to start where the subject begins. The subject begins in verse 13, which it says, I don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen are concerning where the dead are. If you think Christ rose from the dead and went to heaven, then you want to believe all the others that are asleep in him or dead in him are in heaven also. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. And there will be a day coming when we will meet them in the air, but that word air is not atmosphere and not sky. It's breath of life body, meaning spiritual body. At the second advent, okay? Luther from Texas, Revelation 21:8 and 22:15. These two verses seem to be after God has set up his kingdom on earth. I could understand them if they were in the millennium. Could you help me with these understanding them? I think so. 21:8, you are in heaven. And he's saying there are no more I believe that'd be the verse where there's no more sorcerers, druggies, okay? No more false teachings. It's all past history. But when you get to chapter 22, verse 15, and it does talk about wickedness, in verse 8, let me check my memory here real quickly. In verse 8 of chapter 22, John went back from the Lord's day, which is to say the millennium, that thousand-year period, and went back to the year about, let's say, 90 A.D. He was back in the flesh again, back in this earth age, and there was plenty of sin around. So you'll read of it, and the church was still there, okay, after verse 8. Verse 8, he leaves heaven, the Lord's day. There's no way you can understand the book of Revelations if you don't understand in chapter 1, verse 10, he was taken to the Lord's day. That means the millennium, okay? And so he could see all these things and share them with us. Okay, Mark from Virginia, would you please explain the unforgivable sin? The unforgivable sin you will best read of in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, where it stipulates if you are delivered up before the synagogue of Satan and refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, it's unforgivable. You've even got to be one of God's elect to commit the unpardonable sin. Nobody else has to worry about it. It's not going to happen. God's elect are too anxious to say what they want to say to Satan that they can't hardly keep their mouth shut anyway. Okay, anyway, I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all. Why? You enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. You make His day, He's going to make yours. Now, most important, though, this. You stay in His Word and study. We brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Bless God. He will always bless you. And again, what's most important? Stay in His Word. Every day in His Word, set aside a little time. Even with trouble, it's still a good day. Why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand